Thank you so much for having me and welcoming me into this house. It is such a pleasure and a blessing to be here. And you may catch one or two, or maybe all four of my baby chos running about, being pastor's kids. They think every church building is their living room. So if you see them, don't mind them. They're just free as they are. But thank you so much for allowing my whole family to be here and to worship with you. The passage for today is Matthew chapter 26, starting from verse 36 to 46. Matthew chapter 26, 36 to 46. This is the word of God that says, "Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he told the disciples, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.' Taking along Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. He said to them, 'I am deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and stay awake with me.' Going a little further, he fell face down and prayed, 'My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will.' Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. He asked Peter, 'So couldn't you stay awake with me 1 hour? Stay awake and pray so that you won't enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak.' Again, a second time, he went away and prayed, 'My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done.' And he came again and found them sleeping because they could not keep their eyes open. After leaving them, he went away again and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more. And he came to the disciples and said to them, 'Are you still sleeping and resting? See, the time is near. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up, let's go. See, my betrayer is near.'" I loved how they introduced my backstory just a little bit. I started preaching at 19 years old. I don't regret it. I don't know if I recommend it for all people, but it was definitely God's story in my life, and I just remember when I became saved at the age of 16, I was so immersed in the presence and goodness of Christ that just the utterance and the zeal of my heart that came out of me was, "God, I'll do anything for you." I remember praying prayers such as, "I'll be a janitor for your name. I'll do anything. I'll be a martyr even for your name." And then life happened. Reality set in. And I mean, eventually got married, and my husband said that was not his calling to be a martyr. So that created a little bit of conflict there. But not so much the fact that it wasn't my calling to be one, but life happens. And zeal often meets reality. Passion sometimes meets pain. And pain is not a neutral party that we face. Pain will always have an agenda in your life. You may have gotten into a car accident and that created pain. And from thenceforth, you never go beyond the speed limit, or you don't drive past 9. You may have been bullied for your appearance as a child. That creates pain. Pain has an agenda, and from thenceforth, you may have taken deep care of how you appear before people, how you sound, how you dress. You may never leave the house without a hat, without a certain appearance. It could be even deeper. It could be that you had great faith in God's healing powers, and you may have prayed for healing with great confidence until you got a medical crisis of your own. And that pain may have ministered to you and formed you in a way where you no longer pray for healing, but you now just hope for survival. And your expectation of Jesus may have lowered. It may have even been disappointment in the church, where you may have grown up with great trust in what God is doing in the church, but over time, disassociated yourself from what God is doing in the church because you yourself have undergone pain of what God is doing in the church. You may have experienced disillusionment in what happens in communities, in spiritual communities. Pain has an agenda, and it could cause us to either live by its agenda and just survive, or perhaps even live disloyal, unfaithful to Jesus, which is what leads me to today's passage. Jesus was experiencing deep and grievous pain. He says, "I am deeply grieved to the point of death." This is deep, and I want to make sure that we appreciate what Jesus is saying here in Gethsemane. He is not talking about an inconvenience. He's not talking about an annoyance or a frustration, the kind that we meet on the road when someone's driving a little too slow. He's not talking about just slight frustrations and inconveniences, but he's talking about a pain that is so deep that it is to the point of death. I am deeply grieved to the point of death. You know, it's interesting because sometimes when we experience this sort of pain ourselves, we dismiss it thinking it is because of our lack of faith. But Jesus was never lacking faith, and yet he too experienced deep pain. But the difference between Christ and sometimes ourselves is that even though he wrestled with such pain, he was able to say at the end of this time in the garden, "Get up, let's go. See, my betrayer is near." You see, pain had an agenda for Jesus too. Did he not pray to his Father, "If possible, let this cup pass from me"? But something happened in the garden. Something supernatural happened in the garden where his flesh was able to bow to the agenda of the Father and the Father alone, where he was able to say, "Get up, let's go. See, my betrayer is near." Now, if this was any one of us, or maybe not you, perhaps just me, and if I was deeply grieved to the point of death, this passage would end with, "Now let's turn on the television and watch another episode so that I may escape. Or let us now eat another snack and find some solace in some chocolates. Or now let us take it out on those around us. Now let us escape, ignore, whatever it takes to deal with this pain." But for some reason, Jesus was able to demonstrate what humans could do if they are only moved by the agenda of the Father instead of the agenda of our flesh, which tends to bow and accommodate to pain. So how did Jesus accomplish this great feat? A couple things we could glean from his time in the garden. For one, Jesus stayed praying. So there's going to be 3 points here. And the first one is, stay praying. The context to this is after the Last Supper. So this is after supper. Jesus takes the disciples to go into the garden, which is probably not well lit. So imagine with me having a warm dinner with a full belly, going to a dark and quiet place. It is no wonder that the disciples were falling asleep. If anyone were to come after Illuminati's and go to a dark, quiet place, a serene place probably, to go close your eyes, you will probably want to go to sleep. But Jesus, in a time when it was probably physically inconvenient, in the night, after a long day, intentionally went to go and pray. He brought the disciples and he said, stay here and pray. And then he brought the sons of Zebedee and Peter a little bit further and he told them, I am so grieved. And then he said, stay here while I go and pray. And then he went a little bit further. And then he went to go wrestle with the Lord, with his Father in prayer. This was probably inconvenient. This was physically difficult. But yet Jesus chose to stay awake and pray. This was a sacrifice he was willing to make. Prayer has a cost. And if we want to make sure that we are not building our lives on the demands of our fears and our pain, that we must make sure to stay awake and pray. Sacrifice to pray. Allow the inconvenience that is prayer. To continue to pray, not just ask of him the things that we need, but you see, Jesus, he prayed to his Father in a very specific way. One, as a child, and two, as a human. Did he not address God as Father? So he went in not as the Savior that's about to change the world, but when he went in to pray, he went in as a child. Father. Who you believe you are addressing in prayer will determine how you pray. If you believe that he is just a ritual, a tradition, that is how you will address him. But if he is your Father, how you address him will be different. I remember once I thought it was my husband calling me. You know, and he was at a barbecue, it was like a church barbecue, and I was home with the kids, and I thought it was my husband. And so I answered, hello, you know, like as a wife would. And I found out it was a congregant of our church. Pastor, this isn't Pastor Dave, this is, and I was like, how are you doing? What do you need? Why do you have my husband's phone? Can you give it back to him, right? Who you believe you are addressing will determine how you pray. And if he is just a ritual or a tradition, perhaps even a vending machine, that you will pay your cost to get an answer from, that will be how you pray. But if he is Father, then you will come to him as a child. And not only that, he came as fully human, fully God, fully human. How do we know that? He says, if it is possible, let this cup pass. You know, it's interesting. I have four kids and they're all pastors' kids. And, you know, and I, growing up, you hear the horror stories of what pastors' kids become or what they're pressured to do and, you know, all that stuff. And so I try my best. You know, I don't know if I have to pay for therapy later for them, you know, but I try my very best, right? And one of the things that I have to really be mindful of is letting them be fully human in the house. Mommy, I don't want to eat this broccoli. Mommy, I don't want to, you know, feed up on the table, things like that. And it's really easy for me to be like, no, that is not how you behave. That is not, and obviously there's boundaries there, you know, even in the home. However, one of the things that even myself, I have to remember is they need a space where they are fully human, where they are fully themselves, where they could be the least of all things, where they could just unravel, perhaps even complain. And Jesus, this does not sound like the Savior of the world, but it sounds like a human that does not like pain, as is all humans. If it is possible, let this cup pass. He had the audacity to pray this right before the crucifixion. But this too is allowed in real prayer. I remember when we were planting our church in 2020, which was not the plan, by the way. That was not the dream. It just became the plan over time. We had a couple members in our planting team of those that just left or had to leave a church that went through a big fallout. And basically, one of our best members, or our most committed members, was actually this young man who used to be the driver for all the speakers and pastors. So it was like a huge church, multi-campus, and so he was basically the guy, the serving hand that was always driving and chaperoning the guest speakers and the pastors to different campuses. Meaning, if this was a church that had a fallout, he was in the front lines of seeing the worst of the worst, and probably seeing just things that you do not hope to see in your pastors and your speakers. And yet, he was the first in line. He comes in like 10 minutes before my husband and I come in to set up at church. He's the most joyful in the congregation. He is the most passionate. And I would ask him, how come pain did not get the best of you? How come disillusionment did not stop you? How were you able to get the best of that experience? And how did it not stop you from coming to church altogether? What has sustained your passion? What has preserved your faith? Tell me. And you know, he's a construction worker. So in the highways, he's the guy that's always drilling in the highways, and he says, I'm always praying. I'm always spending time with God. If you want to preserve your heart from this dark world and access the Holy Spirit that is in you by the blood of the Lamb, we must stay praying, continuing to access his peace and his comfort, or else we will find ourselves not formed by Jesus, not formed by his words, but formed by the tides of culture and the disappointment that we face in this world. But if you want to continue to see clearly, if you want to continue to believe and have hope as Jesus wills us to, we must continue to commune with our Father. As a child and as a human, when is the last time you were that? We wear probably many hats in this room. There's probably plenty of mothers, fathers, those that are in corporate America, those that run businesses, pay bills. People may depend on you. But when was the last time you were just childlike? Like I said, you know, I have four kids, but out of all of them, I have a boy, just one boy, my little prince. And you know, there were times when I would preach, and this is when he was two. He has more sense now, but when he was two or three, because in one of our old church buildings, there'd be glass doors just like this one. And he would, and I would see him just kind of waddling about in the lobby, but he would see me up here on the pulpit preaching, and he would just bust open the doors when no one's watching, obviously, and just start walking down the sanctuary, just hold up his hands to me, just childlike, not caring who was there? Just human. Just saying, I need to be in your arms. But in that same way, are we like that with God? Or are we polite with God? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this food. Thank you for this meal. Or can we go back to being childlike and human? The second way that we may rise above pain's agenda is after you stay in prayer, you must stay surrendered. You must stay surrendered. Remember, Jesus said, if it's possible, may this cup pass from me. Obviously, thanks be to God, that was not the case. Now, I want to make a note that it is biblical for us as Christians to inquire of the Lord and ask for favors and the things that we need. It is possible and biblical for us to say, Father, can you help me with this? Can you give me that? However, as we do, as we boldly approach Jesus in prayer, we must remain surrendered. If you look in the anatomy of Christ's prayer, if you will with me, verse 39, there's three parts to Jesus' request here. In verse 39, he says, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. So there is, he's presenting his ask, and then there's surrender. If it's possible, let this cup pass from me, yet, not as I will, but as you will. But look at verse 42. Verse 42, it says, my Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. That is a similar but different sort of prayer. In the beginning, you see a bait of himself, his flesh, his say, this is what I need. This is the trembling. You could sense the trembling in that prayer. If you will recall, it says that he prayed to the point of bleeding, sweating blood. And this is in the account in Luke. My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. But yet, in the next prayer, he says, my Father, if this cannot pass, unless I drink it, your will be done. And then in verse 44, he prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more. So again, he prayed, my Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. So how did this happen? How did this slow surrender happen? How did this fear, this pain, to the point where he was sweating blood, as mentioned in Luke 22, 44. How did it bend to the will of God? How did it submit to God's ways? It is because Jesus was in genuine interaction with God in prayer. And when you are in a genuine, authentic interaction with God in prayer, you will not just be inspired, you will be transformed. A holy transformation and a shift in your will. Because I know, and let us just be real, there are times when we do not want to surrender. We do not want to give in. We do not want to let go of that pride, that ego, because we are right. And we do not want to forfeit our standards or even our plans, which are sometimes a good thing in regards to plans and our standards, as in those sometimes are good things. But unless it's God's, those too must be let go. So how? How can we let go? How can we surrender? First, you pray. And when you are in genuine, authentic, and passionate prayer with the Holy Spirit, a transformation happens, a yieldedness happens. And here, Jesus goes in, trembling, but he yields, and then he yields again. When you are in a position to know him, to know his actual presence, you will fall in love. And when you fall in love, you will begin to let go. Anyone that's ever been married knows that there's just no way two people could have their way and the marriage work out. You know, I see some chuckling. I see some one of these. You know, it's okay. You could talk about it later after service. But we all know that when two people join as one, we must make way for each other, make room for one another. And this is not possible without love, without falling in love. There's no way that I got to get my husband, who used to love just fish, rice, and beans, to now eat prime ribs and fillets, unless he loves me. If you are having difficulty surrendering, giving to the Lord your will, then perhaps it's time to go back to friendship. Friendship with Jesus, something that is accessible to us because of the blood of Christ. He paid for our access to him. We don't change to be able to go to him. We go to him, and then we experience change. And Jesus, he wanted the cup to pass, but he wanted the Father's will more. And as he wrestled with his Father in the garden, he was able to bend to the Father's will. And lastly, we must stay forgiving. So stay in prayer, stay surrendered, and stay forgiving. Now remember, Jesus brought his closest friends into an intimate time for such a time as this, and they completely failed him. They checked out completely. You know, it's kind of like if you had a concert and you were the pianist, or if you had a game and you were the star player, and you bring your closest friends and family and you look over, hoping they're cheering you on, and they're all on their phones. That's kind of what's going on here. This is Jesus's moment where he needed them to be interceding the most, and yet they fell asleep. Remember, it's after dinner, so kind of makes sense. And yet it says he came to this is 45. He came to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? See, the time is near. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up, let's go. See, my betrayer is near." There is never a moment where it said that he was offended. If this was me, this verse 45, 46 will not sound like this. If this was Faith Theory Cho, it would have said, she went up to them and said, "Are you really still sleeping? How could you? How dare you? Get out of my face," and so on and so forth. But here was Jesus. He did not waste time being offended, because he was so focused on following the Father's agenda. The disciples failed him. If anything, they disobeyed him, because he told them multiple times to stay awake and pray. But yet he did not linger on anger, because his spirit was forgiving and he moved forward. Sometimes we could get so caught up in our offense, and it could feel so righteous to be offended. Sometimes offense can masquerade as righteousness. But how do you know that forgiveness needs to be had? Is if you are distracted from God's mission in your life. I remember when I was a youth pastor, and you know, when you're a youth minister in a large church, you're just wearing a lot of hats. And I remember I was in a season where I was so upset. You know, I felt like the elders were being completely unfair and was not really being generous with the youth ministry. And then there were some volunteers that were not really honoring their post, and they, you know, they were difficult to lead. And then you had the actual youth kids, right? That, you know, I mean, anywhere from 12 to 18, it's you just need the mercy of God, right? To be able to minister to that age group, right? And I remember I had a season where I felt like I was just fighting everyone and everything until one day I was driving into the church parking lot and I felt the unction of the Holy Spirit awaken me and remind me, when's the last time you loved someone, Faith? Well, I've been busy doing this and that. I made sure we got a color copier in the office, and I negotiated with the fire. I was thinking of all these things I have done, and I felt the Lord say, "Are you there because you're called to be right, or are you there to be a pastor and minister to these kids?" And it dawned on me, I was distracted by offense. I was distracted by unforgiveness. We need to sometimes wake our spirits up by making sure to forgive, to let go, and let go of our offense so that we may be able to not be moved by pain. If forgiveness is not a regular ritual for you, if it is not a part of your rhythms of life, then there is a chance that you are stopped and propelled and turned whenever there is pain involved, whenever someone hurts you, whenever someone misunderstands you, whenever they don't text you back or call you back or don't visit you, that whenever that happens or whenever they don't agree with you or put you down or whenever there's a disrespectful tone, there is a high chance that you will step aside from God's call and will in your life, unless you are making sure that you are staying forgiving. I'm going to close with this, but there is one of my favorite historical figures in revival history is William Seymour, and he is the forefather of the modern day Pentecostal movement. Basically, if you know the Azusa Revival back in 1906, around 1906 circa, he was the leader of that movement. In a lot of ways, we are still blessed by the after effects of that movement. It was a great revival that was birthed in California, but it was led by a man who was born of emancipated slaves in Louisiana, who had to move north because of racism, who got inflicted with smallpox and became blind in his left eye and therefore felt disqualified for God's call. If anything, didn't feel like he was meant to be in ministry. And then later kept on surrendering, kept on obeying, and then went to seminary and was taught under Charles Parham. But because of Jim Crow laws, he couldn't even take seminary classes in the classroom, but had to sit outside in the hallway and listening in. Offense could have stopped him. That pain could have told him that he is entitled to quit, to look out for himself. The shame of not having two functioning eyes could have told him, you know what, just look out for yourself. Do what you are qualified to do. And it's interesting because as he was leaving to go pastor in LA, his own teacher said that he wasn't qualified yet. And that could have stopped him too. That offense could have stopped him. And then when he arrived because of theological issues, the church that he was supposed to be the lead pastor in padlocked him out. That is enough to stop anyone. Pain's agenda could have told him, you are rejected, you are good for nothing, and you will make no impact in this world. But you know what he did? He stayed praying. He went into the living room and on Bonnie Bray Street, a living room of the only friends that were willing to take him in, and they started to pray. And then the Holy Spirit started to move in that living room. And it started to gather a crowd. And then hundreds started to gather. And it, to the point where that porch where they would worship and pray broke through. And that's when they had to move the gathering to Azusa Street. And it became a global phenomenon where the Holy Spirit will move not just to inspire or to heal or anything, but also to save the lost. Why? Because there was a man that stayed praying, that stayed surrendered, and stayed forgiving. We cannot subvert pain with just our flesh. It's interesting because the name Gethsemane in Hebrew is actually oil press. Oil is, in the Bible, representative of the anointing of God, the power of God. So where Jesus wrestled with great pain, there was great power. And that could only be accessed when you stay praying, stay surrendered, and stay forgiving. Can we all rise? Can we just take a moment to respond to the Lord? However you feel led, you could close your eyes, however you feel led to pray. But for some of you, you may have great pain, a burden, a fear. And you may have come here with that. Can we just bring it to Jesus now? Come be a child. Come be human. Jesus, we give you praise. And for some of us, we praise you with trembling hearts because we have a burden, God. We have fears. Some of us, we may be hurting, perhaps offended. But Jesus, we declare today that we will not submit to pain's agenda, but we will only submit to the will of the Father. God, have your way. Have your way over our families, over our finances, over our health. Have your way, Jesus. And for those of us that are struggling to surrender, may you give us a reminder of who you are and the love that we have in you. That everything that we hold may bow to your good and perfect will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.